Our God goes up with shouts of joy. Our Lord ascends to the sound of trumpets. Sing praises to our God and King. The Almighty rides in triumph. The Almighty leads captivity captive. Who shouts for joy? Who blows the trumpet? The hosts of heaven sing the honour of his name. They praise him with an endless alleluia. Sing praises to our God and King. The Lord has brought down death itself. The Lord has wiped away the stain of sin. The Lord has trodden the winepress of suffering. He has paid the price to rescue the lost. And now he returns to his throne of glory. The hour has come to reclaim his crown. Sing praises to our God and King. Jesus Christ, the Prince of Life, now reigns in heaven with the Father. Jesus Christ, the Prince of Life, now rules in the congregation of the righteous. Ascended Lord, how can we honour you enough? Ascended Lord, how can we rightly praise the victory that you have won? Prepare us for that welcome day when we shall behold you in all your majesty. Prepare us for that welcome day when we shall stand before you and rejoice forever. Sing praises to our God and King. Welcome to our reflective service for May. You'll be receiving this recording round about Ascension Day, one of the four great festivals of the Christian year, but the one most easily overlooked, at least by us as Baptists. We generally take a leap from Easter to Pentecost without giving Ascension Day much thought. Maybe that's because it falls 40 days after Easter, so it's always on a Thursday, not a day we're used to meeting for worship. Perhaps it's because of the very difficult symbolic language. Jesus being taken up into heaven doesn't fit well with our understanding of the universe. And ascension deals with a final farewell as Jesus leaves this earth. And who wants to celebrate a goodbye? But this absence of Jesus from his risen presence on earth places on us the responsibility of sharing his good news with others, just as he commissioned his followers to take the gospel into all the world, a task which he promises to equip us for by the presence and gift of his Holy Spirit. Jesus' final farewell to his disciples also marked his homecoming, his return to that place of authority and power at God's right hand, where he receives that worship and praise and honour which is rightfully his. But the wonderful thing for us is that because of this, we can come with confidence into God's very presence, with not only our worship and adoration, but also our concerns and our confession of sin and failure. So in a few moments of silence, let's do just that.
The reading is taken from Luke chapter 24, verses 45 to 53. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written: the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God.
I like to start sermons with a question. So my question is, what is the biggest crowd that you've ever been part of? Now, I know these days it's harder than it used to be to imagine being in a big crowd, but I wonder, maybe you've been at a big church event, or maybe you've been involved at a big sporting match. For myself, the biggest crowd that I've ever been in was an American football match in Wembley. That one had 85,000 people in attendance. And it was incredible how small I felt as I looked around such a vast crowd. My friends and I all had the same feeling of being so small, surrounded by so many people. However, in terms of crowds, 85,000 is nothing. When I looked at photos, the biggest crowd that I've ever seen is when Billy Graham preached in Yoida Plaza, Korea, in 1973. At that time, in one meeting, he preached the gospel to over 1.1 million people. I cannot imagine being in such a vast crowd, never mind speaking to a crowd that vast. Yet on June the 3rd, Billy Graham spoke to that large a crowd of people. When he did so, he fulfilled a promise that was made in a hill nearly 2,000 years before, that the people hearing it had no idea how it would be fulfilled and who it would be fulfilled to. We read that Jesus said to the 11 and the women who I imagine were with them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So prophecy had been fulfilled before their very eyes. The Messiah had come, had suffered, and they had seen that. Their hearts had been broken as they had watched his death. Some had taken Jesus' body and had rushed to start the process to prepare that body before the Sabbath. But time had defeated them and they had left his preparations for burial unfinished. Some had hidden, fearful of government reprisals as his followers. They had lived with that sorrow and they had lived with that fear. They knew the truth that he had suffered and died. They had experienced it, they had seen it. But they also knew of the slow burn of joy as they heard that he is not here, he is risen. And they had begun to hope. They had begun to hope that maybe that was true. Maybe he had come back, and then encounter after encounter had occurred. The walk to Emmaus, the eating of fish, the offer to touch his wounds. Over these encounters, their joy and their hope had been fully restored. For the Messiah who suffered and was dead had indeed risen from the dead. Jesus was resurrected on the third day. They know on that hill that his words were true. And then he moves on to give them a call and a commission to a task that was greater than they could hope to achieve, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. When they heard the task before them, I wonder what they thought. Did they question their ability? And did they wonder, how could this be? Did they think of all that would have disqualified them? Their past failures, their anxiety and fear, their age, their inability. Did they hear the words and ponder, how can this be done? Or did they trust that as he had spoken truly about his sufferings and his resurrection, that he who was faithful to fulfill his word would make it possible for such a colossal mission to be achieved? After all, he had promised in John 14:16, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever," that the Comforter he had promised would make the impossible possible. Then, having made his promise, he takes him to a hill, overlooking the city that he loves, the city that he died for. Then, as he is blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. I wonder what they thought at that point, as Jesus ascended. Did they ponder the promise that he had made, that where I am, you will be also? Did they wonder about their mission and how it would unfold? that they wonder about another promise from John 14:12, that they will do even greater things than Jesus because he went back to the Father? Or were they simply full of thanks and praise for all that they had heard and seen and been part of over the last 40 days? As what it seemed at first when Jesus had died to be nothing but tragic failure and loss, was turned around and transformed to a glorious triumph. A glorious triumph that continues to this very day, as all around the world repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and is still being done this day, this very minute. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in Jesus all your promises are yes and amen. We thank you, Father, for the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. We thank you that as a result of that sacrifice, we are charged to go and tell others about it. And we thank you that when we do so, we go with your Spirit. But Father, we also thank you that we have heard this gospel and we know it to be true. We know that Jesus died for us because he loved us. We know that Jesus sacrificed himself on a cross for us. And so we give you thanks and we praise you for the kindness of your Son in dying for us and the work of the Holy Spirit in calling us to repent. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.